Matthew chapter 1, look if you would, starting at verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with a child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." Now, as you know, we've been talking about angels for the last couple of weeks. What we want to do is I want to just kind of lead up to Christmas, because this time of year, a lot of people, I mean, there's angels, you see angels on top of Christmas trees, you see angels in different things, and a lot of people have questions about angels. And so what we did is we began by looking at, you know, what the Bible describes as an angel, the descriptions of angels, you know, that they're generally seen as men, they don't have wings, and you say, well, how come everybody puts wings on them? Generally because you would never know they were an angel unless they put wings on them, okay? I mean, that's really the reason why they do that. I think most people understand they don't have wings, or, well, maybe not, I don't know. But we learned about it. We also learned that there are other creatures in heaven other than angels, too. We learned that Lucifer was not an angel. He was actually a cherub, and we learned about those things. Last week, we looked at some of the ministries of angels and some of the things that angels are seen doing throughout the Bible. And, you know, really, you know, a lot of people get too caught up on angels. You know, we shouldn't be focusing so much on angels. Our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ, okay? But the Bible does teach about angels, and you know, and if you're going to teach the whole counsel of God, then certainly angels is a part of that, because you see angels all the way through the scriptures. And so even though we are looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and we are focusing on him, we are still to talk about the things that are in the Bible, especially if he taught on them, and he did. Not only did he teach on them, but you see angels used in the ministry of Jesus Christ actually quite a lot, okay? Now, so that's what I wanted to do today is we're going to finish up this teaching on angels this morning. And with it being Christmas time, I want you to see just how the angels were used by the Lord Jesus Christ from the time that he was born all the way to the time that he died on the cross and even beyond that, okay? In fact, when you look at the New Testament, you're going to see angels going from the Gospels all the way into Revelation. Did you know that Revelation mentions angels more than any other book in the Bible? Oh, 70 times the book of angels are mentioned in the book of Revelation alone. And so we see that. And so I want to show you tonight, or this morning, exactly the ministry that angels had when it comes to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see, first of all, that it was the angels who actually announced the birth of Jesus Christ. As you study the scriptures, you'll find that really angels have an interesting ministry in announcing the birth of babies. The first time we encounter angels in the Bible is in the book of Genesis, where an angel appeared to Hagar and informs her that she's going to give birth. Okay, of course, we know that it was God and two angels that came to Abraham and Sarah and told them that they were going to have a baby. It was an angel who appeared to Manoah, the father of Samson, and told him that they were going to have a child. And not only that, but that angel actually told the mother of Samson what she could and couldn't eat, okay? Kind of gave her a diet that she was supposed to be on, okay? Now, there's more to it than that, but I'm just telling you what they did, okay? Also, there was an angel that came to Zacharias. That was the father of John the Baptist, and told him that he would have a son and announced John the Baptist's birth. But the most important announcement or the announcement of a birth that the angels ever gave was an angel came to Mary and announced that Jesus Christ was going to be born. Turn, if you would, over to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Now, I know everybody knows know these verses because, I mean, after all, it's Christmas time, and certainly we focus a lot on Luke 1, Matthew 1, Matthew 2, things like that. But I do want to show you that it was an angel that announced the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary. In Luke chapter 1, look if you would at verse 30. It says that the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and over his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. All right, so that is the angel announcing to Mary the birth of Jesus Christ. But it didn't stop there. It was also an angel that announced to Joseph that Jesus was going to be born. Turn, if you were, to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Now, we may be looking through quite a bit of scripture this morning, so just hang on. I'll try to keep them somewhat close. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 18. And this is, of course, this was our opening passage that we looked at. And it says in Matthew chapter 1, it says, Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was a spouse of Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, we know this. We know that, I mean, if you think, here's Mary, she's a virgin, and she's going to give birth. And by the way, that is probably one of the most important doctrines in all of your Bible, because if Jesus Christ were not born of a virgin, there's nobody in this room going to go to heaven. How many of you understand that? You know why? Because sin is passed down through the seed of the man. But Jesus Christ was born of the seed of the woman. He's the only one born of the seed of the woman. Okay? And that prophecy was given all the way back there in Genesis chapter 3. All right? But he was born of the seed of the woman. He was a virgin born. That means that not only did he never sin, he would never even had the sin nature passed down upon him. Okay? And so that is a critical. Listen, today, if a person denies the virgin birth of Jesus Christ, you're denying the fact that, well, number one, who he is. And you're also denying the fact that he couldn't save anybody if he wasn't born of a virgin. So it's a very important doctrine. And so here you have an angel telling Joseph about the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, why did the angel come to Joseph and tell him this? Well, because Mary was a virgin, and now all of a sudden she's going to have a child. And you know, according to the law, Joseph actually had several options. When he discovered it to his espoused wife, Mary was with child, he had the option of putting her away publicly or having her publicly shamed. He could have done that. According to the law, he could have had her publicly stoned. Back in John chapter 8, if you remember, Jesus was there, and the scribes and Pharisees, they brought this woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and they brought her to him. And it says in John chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, it says, And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou? And what they were saying is this, is back in the Old Testament, if a woman was caught in adultery, then she could be stoned. Now that means that Joseph here had that option, because it's in the law. Remember this, there is no New Testament to the death of the testator. So when Mary is told about the birth of Jesus Christ right here, and Joseph is told about the birth of Jesus Christ here, you're not in the New Testament, even though you're in a New Testament book. How many of you understand that? Why? The New Testament does not start until Jesus Christ dies on the cross. There is no New Testament without the death of the testator. So technically here you're still in the Old Testament, and Joseph would have known exactly what the Old Testament said, and he certainly had the option of having her stoned according to the law of Moses. But the angel came to him in Matthew chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, and he says, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the reason the angel came to Joseph, because the angel knew what Joseph's options were too. And basically the angel's saying, listen, Joseph, you don't have to worry about this. You don't have to worry about her being with child. She's a virgin. And the baby she has is going to be of the Holy Ghost. And so that's the reason the angel came there. And so we also need to remember too that a lot of people, they think that Joseph was the father of Jesus. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. God is the father of Jesus, okay? And now Mary was certainly the mother, but Joseph was not, even though he took care of him. And so the angel announced the birth of Christ to both Mary and to Joseph. There's another thing that angels did, and that is angels also ministered to Jesus after his temptation. Now, if you follow the Gospels, you see it talks about the birth of Jesus Christ, and then it talks about the baptism of Jesus Christ, and then it talks about the ministry of Jesus Christ. Okay, and then right after the baptism, just before that ministry starts, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. Okay, and then you'll find that in Matthew chapter 4. Well, then, you know, we know the story. Jesus, he had been fasting for 40 days. He hadn't eaten for 40 days, and he goes up on a mountain to be tempted of the devil. And we know the devil comes with three different temptations. First of all, he says, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. The number one thing he tempts him with is the command of stones to be bread. Why? Because he was 40 days without eating. How many of you would think you'd be pretty hungry after 40 days? I'm pretty hungry after 40 minutes. Amen. But after 40 days, I mean, if you think about it, even stones start to look pretty good after 40 days. Amen. But here the devil tempts him. The very first temptation the devil comes up with is, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And then the second temptation, he says, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. And then Satan showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them and said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Three times he tempted the Lord. Three times Jesus overcame the temptation by saying, it is written. It is written. It is written. Now I want you to understand something. When the devil came to tempt Jesus, notice that he used scripture. That Bible says all scripture is given by inspiration of God. You know what that means? That means that a person can use scripture unscripturally. Does that make sense? To where a person could take something out of that Bible and try to make it mean something that it doesn't mean. That's what the devil does here. But the Lord answers back with, it is written. And he answers back with scripture. You know, and that's a great thing that we need to understand too, that, you know, whenever the Bible says that we should keep the word of God in our heart. In other words, the Bible says, thy word have I hid in my heart, I might not sin against thee. When the Bible says that, it's not saying that you should do that just to be doing it. You need to hide the word of God in your heart. You need to memorize scripture. You need to keep on reading your Bible so when the temptation comes, you understand what the word of God actually says about it. So that you're able to overcome temptation. You're able to resist the devil through the use of scripture. That's what Jesus did, and he was victorious in it. And sometimes we forget that when Jesus, after he got done and he said, thus it is written, it is written, it is written, sometimes we forget what happened right after that. Here's what happened right after that. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 11, it says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. So that right after his temptation, right after he went through a time of temptation, the angels came to minister to him. Now, that wasn't the only time that Jesus went through a tough time where angels came and ministered to him. It also happened over in Luke chapter 22. Now, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus is in the garden with the cross looming big, knowing that he's getting ready to go on the cross and die. And if you'll remember over in Luke chapter 22 and verse 42, go ahead and turn over to Luke chapter 22. Jesus is having a tough time in the garden. And he says in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Jesus says this while he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You say, what was he talking about? Why was he disturbed here about this cup? Do you understand what that cup was? It's the cup of the wrath of God. And he understood that. And he didn't, I mean, listen, would you want to go through the cup, to partake of the cup of the wrath of God? No. So what did he say? He said, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That tells you right there that what the Lord actually went through for every one of us. What he took for every one of us. Something that he knew was so horrible, but yet he loved you and me, and he didn't want us to have to face that same cup. Then notice right after this, right after he says that, look at verse 43. It says, "There appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him." Again, you see an angel show up when the Lord was facing a tough time, facing temptation, facing distress. You know, and that's the two times we see this, each time, in both those cases, an angel came and ministered to him after he went through an ordeal. Angels can be used to help us. Angels ministered to the Lord after his temptations. But then, right after that, as you continue moving on in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus Christ was, you know, he was there and he had the Lord's Supper. Then after the Lord's Supper, they went out into the night. And then, of course, they were in the Garden of Gethsemane. And after that, then the crowd came with Judas, and Judas gives him the kiss, the whole works. And then they take him off, and they bring him before the Sanhedrin. And then finally, they put him on the cross. But while he was on the cross, you see angels showing up again. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Now, in Matthew chapter 26, it begins telling you about, now, Gethsemane's over with, angels came and ministered to him, and then Judas and the crowd show up. Matthew chapter 26, look at verse 47. Matthew 26, 47. It says, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priest and smote off his ear." Now, when you read the account over in the book of John, you'll see that it was Peter who drew the sword and cut off the man's ear. And the man who had his ear cut off, his name was Malchus. Okay, look at verse 52. "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword." Then he says this in verse 53. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Now, what does that say? That's saying that the angels were prepared to come down at the command of the Lord. 12 legions. Now, if you look up what a legion was during the time of Rome, a legion of Roman soldiers were about 5,000 soldiers. That would have been a legion of soldiers back in those days. And so if the Lord called down 12 legions of angels, that would be 60,000 angels. 60,000 angels. Now, you want to know what pastors do late at night? They sit down with calculators and they figure things out. Okay? If the Lord called down 12,000, if he had called down those 12,000 or the 60,000 angels, the 12 legions, and considering that in the book of Isaiah, that tells us that 185,000 Syrians in one night were killed by one angel. 185,000 in one night by one angel. That would mean that if the Lord did call down the 12 legions of angels, they could have wiped out 11.1 billion people overnight. That's more than that was on the earth then, and that's more than what's on the earth right now, folks. There's only 7.8 billion people on the earth right now. So if he had called down those 12 legions of angels, he could have wiped out mankind that quick. No problems whatsoever. Not only that, but if you read over in Revelation chapter 19, when the Lord comes back, he wipes out people by the sword coming out of his mouth, by the word of God. You know, the same one that says, "Let there be light," all he's got to say is say the word, and guess what? If he said the word today for Bob Crowder to drop dead, you know what's going to happen? The king has spoken. I'm going to die. Amen? So listen, those angels there were prepared to come if the Lord had called upon them. But the Lord didn't call upon him. Now that's another great truth, folks. He could have wiped out mankind, and you know what? Mankind had it coming. Still do. Why? The wages of sin is death. The Lord doesn't owe us anything. And he could have called down 12 legions of angels, but he didn't. He decided to die on that cross for you and me rather than calling down those angels. That's what the Lord did. And I'm thankful for it. Now, You say, well, is that the end of the story? Oh, no, that's not the end of the story. He could have called 12,000 a legion of angels, but he didn't. He went to the cross and he died. But after he was resurrected from the grave, you see angels show up again after his death. Turn, if you would, over to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, look at verse 1. It says, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. That is probably the greatest statement that's ever been said in this world. For he is not here, he is risen. You know, we know this. We know that when the angels came, it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David, and gives you the good news, the good tidings that Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, had been born. That is good news, amen? I mean, that's, like I said last week, that's the second best news that the world has ever heard. The best news is what this angel said right here when he said, he is not here, he is risen. That's the best news that this world has ever heard, okay? Then it says in verse 7, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he goeth before you in Galilee. There shall you see him. Lo, I have told you. It's interesting to see that all through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, angels were there. They were there at his birth. They were there when he was being tempted. They were there when he was going through things. They were certainly available. All he had to do was give the word when he was right there on the getting ready to go to the cross. They were available. They were standing ready. And then right after he was resurrected, they show up again and they announce that he is risen. You see angels all the way through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so you say, is that it? No, that's still not all. Because angels also prophesied of his return. They prophesied of his return. Even after he had resurrected, even after he had ascended up in heaven, the angels were still there. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Now the Bible says that for 40 days after the resurrection, Jesus remained on the earth. And he appeared to over 500 people. But at the end of that 40-day period, he ascended back into heaven. I want you to see what the angel said when he ascended back into heaven here in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, look if you would at verse 9. Acts chapter 1, verse 9. It says, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. You say, well, it says, doesn't say here that they were angels. That's true, but if you see the way that they are described, and then you look at the angels and compare the Gospels when Jesus was, when the sepulcher was empty, you'll find out that the description is the same, okay? And so what you see here is you have an angel prophesying that he's going to come again. Now, you know, Jesus prophesied that he would come again over in John chapter 14. He says, but you know, that in my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you, behold, I go prepare a place for you. And he said that he would come again in that chapter. Well, listen, this angel prophesied of it right here. Here the disciples are looking up in the air and they see Jesus go up. And I can just imagine him looking, watching him go up like, you know, sometimes we watch the space shuttle on TV, if they still use the space shuttle. I know they don't, but let's say if it were to go up or a rocket go up, people will watch it as far as they could see. And then it disappears, and then we got to go look at it on TV because then it shows you, you know, with a camera that you can watch those sorts of things. But you watch it up, and all of a sudden it just goes up and it disappears. I could just imagine that's the way those disciples were. They see him go up and up and up, and all of a sudden he's just gone. And while they're still looking, they're trying to find him up there, here comes this angel and says, why gaze ye up there? Why are you looking up there? Don't you know this same Jesus, the way you see him come back, he's going to come, the way you see him go up, he's going to come back the same way? Don't you know they were prophesying right there that says, listen, he came once, he's going to come again. He's going to come again. They prophesied that right there. The same Jesus, which is taken up unto you, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. The angels prophesied of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that's still not all. Angels will also accompany Jesus when he comes again. They will accompany him when he comes again. Now, they prophesied he'd come again, but then we also see that they're going to come with him when he returns. Now, I want you to notice thus far, we've looked at the history of angels. In other words, we've seen what the angels did in history, and which, by the way, how many of you understand that your Bible is the greatest history book on this earth? It's the one history book that has never been proven wrong and never will be proven wrong, okay? But in history, we've seen how the angels were used. And before, we were looking at the angels in the Old Testament. And then we look how the angels were used in the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was here the first time. And the last time in history that we see angels in history now actually doing something is when they prophesied the second coming of Jesus Christ. The second coming hasn't happened yet. So that means now when we start to look what the angels are going to do, everything is future from this point on. And we see that they will accompany Jesus Christ at his second coming. Turn, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Now, Revelation chapter 19 has not happened yet. Believe it or not, there are some people in this world that believes it already has happened. I'll assure you it has not happened, because if Revelation chapter 19 has happened, then you would be seeing a lot of things that would be really strange on the way to church this morning. If you happen to see cows on the way to church this morning, if you do not see bears and lions out there with those cows, then Jesus has not returned yet. Amen. Okay. Things are going to be different. How many of you know that there's corruptness in leadership of the world? Ain't going to be that way when Jesus comes back. Jesus hasn't come back yet. I'm telling you, it's going to be totally different when he comes back, folks. Okay. Now, Revelation chapter 19 talks about his second coming. The same second coming that the angel prophesied of. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11. John says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Everything he does is right. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called The Word of God, capital W. Whenever you see the word word in your Bible with a capital W, that is referring to Jesus Christ himself. Now, you have word, and then you have the written words of Jesus Christ. They're not the same. The capital W, Jesus Christ, that's talking about Jesus Christ. We know that because in John 1:1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, capital W, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, telling you that is Jesus Christ. And the word became flesh. We're told that, capital W, talking about Jesus Christ. Here you have somebody coming back on a white horse, and he's got many crowns, and his name is the Word of God. That's talking about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And then it says, and the armies of heaven follow him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, and white and clean. Do you know who those armies are? You ever think about that? I mean, not only does he come back, but he has the armies of heaven. I mean, there's armies in heaven. Now, it doesn't tell me how many people, but it says the armies of heaven. You say, who are these armies made up of? Well, first of all, those armies in heaven are going to include all believers. That's you and me. You say, Pastor, you mean to tell me that I'm going to be riding on a horse? Yes. But they won't be horses like you have here. They're going to be heavenly steeds. Amen. Now, if you don't like horses and you've never ridden a horse, well, guess what? You're going to learn that day because you're going to be on horses. Now, how do we know this? I'll give you a couple of verses. One, in Jude verse 14, it says this. It says, and Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. You know what Enoch said? This was before the flood, folks, of back in Genesis 6. This was before that. And Enoch said, listen, he gave a prophecy that said, one of these days the Lord is going to come. And when he comes, he's going to come with his saints. That's you and me. He's going to come with the saints. Here's another verse for you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13, it says this. It says, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. Now, when you see him coming there in Revelation chapter 19, and he's on that horse wearing many crowns, and the armies of heaven's following him, that means that part of that army is us. We're the saints. We're going to be coming back with him. Remember Jesus said, if you suffer with me, you'll get to reign with me? When he comes back, he's coming to rule and reign on this earth. And if you're a Christian today, you're going to be coming back with him. Okay? So that's what makes up part of the army, but that is not what makes up all the armies of heaven. Because the Bible also says that not only will we make a part of that the armies of heaven, but the angels in heaven will be a part of that army as well. You say, where's that at in Scripture? Well, here's what it says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Now, that Bible says in Hebrews that the angels are an innumerable company of angels in heaven right now. You know what that means? There's so many of them that you can't even number them. Would you say it's a pretty big army? I mean, if you think about all the Christians for the last 2,000 years, all those who have received Jesus Christ, all the Old Testament saints for 4,000 years before that, that's 6,000 years of people. Now I understand that all weren't saved, and I understand that most of them weren't saved. But still, you have a lot of people, okay? That and an innumerable company of angels coming back with, that is one big army. I mean, that's big. I mean, that would make the Chinese army look like nothing, amen? I mean, that's a lot. The angels going to make a point. I'll give you some other verse, too. Here's in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we don't know when the Lord is going to return, but we do know that he is going to return. And when he returns, we're going to be with him in the armies of heaven, and so are the angels. So they're going to come back at his resurrection. Now, or when he returns back to this earth to rule and reign. But that's still not all. There's another time you see angels in the future. And that is, angels will be the ones to execute execute punishment for the Lord. Now, I'm not telling you that angels are going to judge anybody. They're not. There's one judge, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, folks, that when you read over there in Revelation chapter 20, that the one sitting on the throne is Jesus Christ. And it says that every knee shall bow. When that Bible says every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, that's the reason you see Revelation chapter 20 where hell gives up their dead and the sea gives up their dead and all these people come before the Lord. You know why? Because that Bible says every knee shall bow. You say, well, what about this guy over here? He lived a life of sin his entire life. He never got saved. He died. He went to hell. That's right. But his knee's going to bow too. Every knee will bow. Therefore, you have Jesus Christ sitting on that throne, and all these people are going to come before them. If their name's not written in the book of life, then they're thrown in the lake of fire. You can read it right there in Revelation chapter 20. But listen, when you read Revelation chapter 20, there are going to be those people that those names are not written in the book of life. They're going to be thrown in the lake of fire, but there are going to be people whose names are written in the book of life, and they're going to receive rewards according to the book of Revelation. But it's Jesus Christ sitting on the throne. Now, you say, well, wait a minute, where are the angels coming to all this? Well, remember, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is sitting there on the throne, and they're going to look to see if the person's name is written in the book of life, and then if that person's name is not written in the book of life, they're going to be thrown into the lake of fire. You know who's going to be taking them to the lake of fire? You know who's going to be throwing them into the lake of fire? It's going to be the angels. It's going to be the angels. Turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, in Matthew chapter 13, a parable was just given. And it's a parable of the wheat and tares. Now, in this parable, you're going to understand that the wheat are the believers. The wheat are the faithful to the Lord. But the tares are the unfaithful. The tares are the unbelievers. You're also going to notice that it was the devil who planted the tares. Okay? You'll see all this in there. And I want to encourage you to read the whole chapter of Matthew 13. But I want you to notice in Matthew chapter 13 or verse 37, it says, "And he answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man." Now you'll notice in your Bible that whenever a parable is given, the Bible is very careful, maybe not right there, but within a few chapters, it's going to show you what that parable means. In other words, it's going to define each part of that parable for you so you can understand what it teaches. Now in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, he's basically explaining the parable to you. And he's saying, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one." Remember, the Lord looked at those Pharisees and said, "Ye are of your father, the devil." How many of you understand that before you were saved, you were not a son of God? You were of your father, the devil, before you were saved. The moment you got saved, you were now born again into the family of God. Isn't that a great blessing? I mean, today, you can't look at any Christian and say, "You're of your father, the devil." That's not true. Spiritually, you're born of God. Amen? And so, but here it says, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is in the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned into fire, so shall it be at the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." It's the angels who's going to do that. Now I'm going to tell you something, folks. Remember, we look back and we looked at some of the angels and some of the things that they did. You remember back there when the story of Balaam and he was on that donkey? That donkey was no fool. That angel stand there with a sword, that donkey says, "I ain't walking that way." Amen? You know, one angel could handle you pretty quick. That's the reason I tell you what, sometimes I get irritated with people saying, you know, they walk up and say, "I bind you, devil." You couldn't bind the devil if you tried. Now, Jesus can. Amen? He can. But don't ever get the idea that you can outpower the devil. Don't ever get the idea that you're more powerful than one of these angels. You're not. Hey, listen, do you realize that Michael the archangel actually takes the devil and puts him in a bottomless pit? And he's sealed for 1,000 years. But that's an angel. Now, let me ask you, if he could take the devil and put him in a bottomless pit, do you think he could handle you? Yes, he could. When these angels are told to take them and throw them in the lake of fire, those people will have no choice. That's what's going to happen. That's what you see. And so again, I want you to understand that the Lord is the judge, but you have the angels basically acting almost like bailiffs. They're going to take people and they're going to cast them into the lake of fire. And you'll see them execute his judgment on all the unrighteous people and throw them into the lake of fire. So Jesus taught about angels, and angels ministered in the life of Jesus, and they will continue to be used all the way until the end of this world, all the way through the end. Angels announced the birth of Jesus. It was angels who ministered to Jesus after his temptations and after he went through tough times. Angels were also available for use by Jesus if he had just called upon them. I'm thankful he didn't. They were used after his death, at the resurrection. They prophesied of his return. They will accompany him at his second coming, and they will be the ones who will execute the punishment that the Lord dishes out. That is the study of angels, folks. And I'll tell you this, I think that people today who don't read their Bible a lot have the wrong idea about them. Not all angels are good. Some angels are bad. There are fallen angels in that Bible. But I'll tell you this, they're going to be used. And they are used to glorify God. We're talking about the good angels. We're talking about the angels in heaven. They're used to the glory of God. But let's don't focus on the angels. Let's focus on the Lord. Amen. Especially this time of year. It's not about the angels. Even though we sing songs about Hark the Herald Angels Sing, by the way, I hate to break that news to you, but they never sang. They spoke, okay? But we still sing that song, and I still love that song. But the focus is on what they were singing about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stay focused on him this year. All right.